A couple's 20-something son was still living at home with them. It was becoming a problem. They were getting a little worried. The son didn't know what he wanted to do with his life, and his parents decided that they would conduct a little test. They put a $10 bill, a Bible, and a bottle of whiskey on the front table. Then they hid, pretending they weren't home. And the father said to the mother, explaining, "If our son takes the money, he's going to be a businessman. If our son takes the Bible off the table, he's going to be a preacher. And if our son takes the whiskey, well, I'm afraid he may be a drunk." So the parents hid in the front closet with the door cracked, waited nervously for their son to return, which he eventually did. Their son soon arrived, went to the table. He then reached out, picked up the $10 bill, held it to the light, snapped it to make sure it was real, slipped it in his pocket. But he wasn't done. For after that, he took the Bible off the table, thumbed through it, put it under his arm. Finally, he grabbed the bottle, opened it, took a swig. He then took all three, the money, the Bible, the whiskey, and off he went to his bedroom. Closed the door. Mom and Dad, as they piled out of the closet, the father slapped his head and said, "Wife, it's even worse than I imagined. Our son is going to be a politician." Like this young man, all of us make decisions all the time. That's part of living. That's part of growing up. Some decisions are very, very important. Our career, for instance, whom we're going to marry, number of children that we would like to have, and so on. These are some of the bigger ones. But as significant, certainly, as those are, however, there is one bigger than them all. Here it is. Simply put, what are you going to do with Jesus? There it is. Let's cut to the chase. Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount this morning, and he does so with an illustration. An illustration of two houses. One will be built on a solid foundation, the other built with none, no foundation. A storm comes upon both. The house with the foundation stands. The house with no foundation, we will read in a moment, is destroyed. The point. If Jesus is your foundation, you are a wise builder. For when life's woes come, and they will come, but when the biggest of all storms comes, God's judgment, you will stand. But if Jesus isn't your foundation, Jesus says this morning, you are a foolish builder. For when life's woes come, they will come. And when the biggest of all storms comes, God's judgment, Jesus unequivocally states, you will be destroyed. So once again, what are you going to do with Jesus? Is he your foundation? Will he be your foundation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, may your words now go forth, your word, Father, from the Scriptures. Father, may your Holy Spirit move and work upon each and every one of us. Let us hear, let us know, let us understand, let us believe. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. We finished the chapter this morning. We've looked at this sermon, Jesus' sermon, in three stages. Today, the last stage. Verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Since Luke chapter 6, verse 20, We've been listening to Jesus preach, and his sermon comes to a close this morning, if you will, at the end of the chapter. And what a sermon, we would have to say, that it has been. No one had ever heard such words. And as we said last week, it was counterculture teaching. The values, the norms, the lifestyle put forth here by Jesus in his sermon are the opposite of the values and norms and lifestyle of much of the world. Therefore, the one who listens to Jesus and follows Jesus will stand out. He has to, for he or she swims against culture. Culture's current. But is Jesus' teaching here just another opinion on how one is to live life? That is, just another voice and just another self-help guru proposing a better way. Some no doubt say that today, especially in our postmodern relativistic do what you want to do if it works for you world. But Jesus never left that as an option. In fact, as you just heard in our text, he closes his sermon by saying there are only two kinds of builders in this world. There are wise builders who listen to me, and there are foolish builders who do not. And it is the wise builder who survives the coming crisis. It is the foolish builder, Jesus says, who will not. Now, Jesus begins the concluding part of his sermon in verse 43. In it, we are told that a man's external life is a product of his internal life. That is, what's in his heart. Jesus uses the illustration of fruit trees. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. An apple tree, for instance, produces apples. We call it an apple tree because it does. Peach tree produces peaches, and because it does, we know it to be a peach tree, and so on. To make the point further, Jesus says the end of verse 44, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, or grapes from briars. Now, the principle of this illustration awaits us at the end of verse 45. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. That is, our words and deeds reveal what's in our heart. Is faith in Jesus Christ there? Does the Holy Spirit reign there? Is there hope? Is there love? And so on. In addition, what you put in there will eventually reveal itself. It is why the Apostle Paul urges the Christian in Philippians chapter 4 this way, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Young people, if I may, it is why we talk to you often about what you listen to and about what you look at and about who you hang out with. Every time you listen to something and watch something and hang out with someone, stuff gets inside of you. And as that builds up, it eventually reveals itself. You start thinking in different ways. Perhaps it's a word that comes out of your mouth you've never said before. Boom, it comes out. You want to start doing things your parents and your church have warned you about. Put God's Word in your heart. Listen to music and literature that is consistent with a biblical worldview. And if you don't, you're going to be taken for a ride. You'll stop being counterculture. You'll start drifting down the cultural current. And all of a sudden, you'll look around and say, how in the world did I get here? And who in the world have I just become? One more tangent. That's why college, as great as it can be, is also a very dangerous time for many. For there you will be exposed to all kinds of alternative worldviews. And if you don't reject it, slowly you will consume it. And in time, it will consume you. Put in your heart God's truth. Jesus now closes his sermon. And he really does with an ultimatum here of sorts. Listen to me and live. Don't listen and die. Now that's an ultimatum. He does so via another illustration, this time about two house builders. And why close? Let's ask that question. Why close this sermon this way? Because apparently, just like today, there already were false followers, false disciples, people who listened to him but did not put into practice what he said. It is why he begins this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It begins then with the man who listens and obeys. He's like the builder who builds the home upon a firm foundation. He does so because he knows the skies will not always be blue. The rains will come. He knows it and he plans for it. He builds the foundation upon rock. The rains do come. In the form of what? Trial, temptation, disappointment, death, and the biggest storm, the final judgment. But so what? Verse 48, when a flood came, torrent struck that house, it could not shake it because it was well built. This builder represents everyone who comes to the Savior, listens to His words, takes them to heart, obeys because he has placed his trust in Him. But there's another builder. He builds without a foundation. In his mind, the sky is blue today and it always shall be. The rains, though, always come, and so we must call this man foolish. Verse 49, the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and his destruction was complete. This builder represents the man who follows his own ways. He has heard what Jesus has said. Verse 49, he is the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice, says Jesus. He listens to Christ's words, but does not place his trust in him. He therefore is on his own. And when the rains come, the ruin of his house was complete. He's destroyed because in this life, he lives on his own. And sorry, you and I were not created to live such. Not created to live on our own intellect and our own strength. And when he, this builder, one day stands before God, and one day he will stand alone. And things will be even worse, for you'll be found guilty of not pleasing a holy God. And as Jesus says and closes, and the destruction is great. See, we are playing for keeps here. We are playing for keeps. And it is why it is ridiculous for anyone to say Jesus is just one way of several. No, he's the only way. You build upon him or you build without him. There are just two builders. I've reserved a good amount of time here this morning for some application. We would have to say this. What a sermon that Jesus has just preached. Question, what are you going to do with it? Hear and obey? Or just hear? In his book, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott writes concerning our morning text, there is a right response to Christ's teaching. Neutrality is impossible and a definite decision has to be made. And nothing can take the place of an active, practical obedience. The issue of life and death on the day of judgment will be determined by our response to Christ and his teaching. End quote. Now, most people in America and a growing percentage of folks in the world via missions have heard at least portions of Jesus' words. In Jesus' illustration of the wise and foolish builders, though, he wants all to know that hearing is not enough. For in this closing illustration, he contrasts those who hear and do with those who simply hear. The hear and do ones live, the hear only ones are destroyed. Now, so at some level, because both builders hear Christ's words, both have some kind of contact with Christ, with the church, with Bible, with Christian radio, Christian literature, etc. And on the outside, both builders may appear quite similar. For if we walk by their homes, the casual observer would not notice much difference initially. For the difference between the two is one has a foundation, the other does not. For when walking down a street of homes, the first a couple times down, foundations aren't usually seen. We don't notice a foundation or not, which house has one. We assume there's one there, but we don't look at it. We don't see it. It's only though when the storm comes, however, that it becomes clear which house has the foundation and which house does not. It is the storm that reveals the truth. It is the calamity of life. It is the sudden change of fortune. It is the sickness. It is the loss of job. It is tragedy at some level, and so on. It was John Calvin who said in his commentary on the Gospels, "True piety is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit till it comes to the trial." It's true. It is the storm that reveals what's there. If not in this life, though, it will become clear at the storm of the day of judgment. For it will be at that time all will see your foundation. Whether it is Christ, whether it is not, there will be no more hiding. And it's not coincidental that an Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ in Isaiah 28:16 reads this: "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." That particular text, that very verse, is something that the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:6 as referring to Jesus. That very text in Romans 9:13 is what Paul says. He's talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the capstone. Jesus is the foundation. You see, Christ is the foundation that is being referred to as well in Luke 6. And this passage is saying very loudly that just hearing it won't do. There is a hearing and a doing that Jesus is stressing. This, of course, does not teach in any way the way of salvation or entrance into the kingdom of God is by works of obedience. Never, ever fire me, shoot me, throw me out of here. If that is ever said from this pulpit, has nothing to do with it. The entire New Testament makes very, very clear that salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But what Jesus is declaring in his closing illustration is that those who truly hear the gospel and profess faith will obey him. As James says, they will express their faith in their works. It is why John Stott says in the closing pages of the book mentioned a moment ago, in applying this teaching to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is a very dangerous book to read, and that the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ. And in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. Oh, live your faith, or there is no faith. And if there is no faith, there is no foundation. There is no salvation. So, non-believer, here is your application this morning in a 30-second bite. Here it is. Make Christ your foundation. You need a foundation. He becomes such by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then that the Holy Spirit comes inside you and begins building walls and ceilings and porches, which translated means building a life that is increasingly more and more pleasing to the Lord now of your life. the owner of your home, if you will. For the believer, before we end, I have a different application for you. Several years ago, while preaching through 1 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians 3, when we got to that chapter, I used a fictional dream to illustrate the point that the Christian is to be careful how he builds upon the true foundation, upon Christ. Here was the text that day, many years ago, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, but each one, he's writing to Christians here, to believers, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's clear. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, capital D, judgment, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's our text. That's 1 Corinthians 3. Now here's my fictional dream, albeit, I hope, based on this text just said. For as I lay down in that place to sleep, I slept, and I dreamed a dream. I borrowed that one from Bunyan. And I stood before the great white throne, and the Ancient of Days' gaze was upon me. I turned around, and behind me lay my entire life, save for my sin. For as the Scriptures foretold, my sin, though ever before me on earth, was no longer they. They no doubt had been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, and were now as far as the east is from the west. What remained, though, and exhibited for all to see, was a great landscape of activity. How I spent my gifts, my time, my resources, my energies, my passion. All these acts were set up behind me like some great movie set. Behold, the Almighty One from His throne uttered. And from that one word, a great and enormous ball of fire began at one end of my life and blazed through it like fire eating up a line of gunpowder. In a moment, it was done. I winced through the heat and the smoke and the ash and saw to my grief much was gone, consumed, charred, blackened, smoldering piles were everywhere. What once was a promising, wonderfully colored array of fervor and activity now looked like a set from an old black and white war movie. The landscape was now quite small. It was quite gray. And a theme soon became clear as I stared at what remained of my life. Much of what I thought was important, much that kept me up at night, much that had been noticed, some of it honored, it was gone. And I cried. For many days had been granted me since my justification, since I had been saved, yet I had so little to show. Decades of life and breath had been given after He changed my heart, and I believed. Alas, and looking at what was left after God's great fire, surely only the thief on the cross had less to show than I. Much of my life, apparently, was just about me. I had a saved soul, yes, but I had wasted my life. All was not lost, though. I told you many of the things that I thought of worth, many of the things that had been noticed and honored, they were consumed. But the little things I noticed that I had done in obedience, the unnoticed servant things, the everyday mundane things that I did joyfully, the prayers, the Bible readings that I might love my Lord more, some big things too that were done with proper motive and focus. These things remained, though they had been changed too. They weren't charred. They were not consumed. But these things, they now glistened. And at their base was a tiny jewel. Evidently, that is what they now had become. A jewel, I was told, that I was permitted to pick up. A jewel I was permitted to keep. Your crown, I heard the one on the throne say. It's for your crown. He continued, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. I will set you over much. And what was strange about this dream is that I honestly didn't want more jewels for myself. I wasn't sad for me that there weren't many, for I had this sense that even though the jewels were mine, they actually honored him. I just wanted to have more jewels so I could honor him more. Then the dream ended. Then I woke up. And I went about that day differently, wanting to please him in everything I did, the sacred, the common, whatever I purposed to do, whatever came my way, not so I could win more jewels. No, so I could give him more glory now and in the day that's to come. You see, Christian, we have been given the greatest of foundations, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us use building materials worthy of that foundation. Let's not waste our time or our life messing around with all the other materials that will simply burn away. Our life is His. Let us live a life that says it is, built upon the one true foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for Your Word. We thank and praise You that it's truth. Father, we pray this day that You were pleased. We pray this day, Father, that You have worked and moved and will continue to do so with Your proclaimed Word. Father, we pray that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you'll find the hymn, The Solid Rock. I think it's labeled 404. Let's remain seated as we sing it, please.